God, on the day we celebrate our nation's birth, we place our faith in you. You are the one who gives us freedom. You have endowed us with inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And may we pursue you with the passion that you first pursued us. As we celebrate our great nation, we remember the sacrifice and turmoil that this country was born out of and that continues to shape us today. We know that you are not done here. We know that we are far from perfect, and we know that you have a plan. We pause to remember that you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture. Help our country turn toward you. Bring revival to this nation. Give our leaders clear vision and sober minds. Bring peace and justice to our schools, and unite us all as brothers and sisters. God, we ask that your kingdom would come, and come quickly. May peace and prosperity come to your children living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen.
Well, we're glad that you have joined us today, and those who are joining us from home, wherever you're at, we're just thrilled that you're with us. That video is our prayer. I hope it's your prayer. And we want to pray again here in the service, since this is the weekend that we celebrate the birth of our nation. It is a time to pause. It's family time. I hope you had a great time yesterday, maybe barbecues. I hope you stayed safe with the fireworks at my house. We didn't do any fireworks, but we were up all night listening to everybody else's fireworks, so kind of glad that, although I think it's probably going to go on tonight too, but I don't mind it because it's a great time just to celebrate the great nation that we live in. But I think it's important, and we're calling Faith Community Church all this month, and those who are listening to us, we'd ask you to join us in a prayer emphasis during the month of July. And in your inserts this morning, you'll find our prayer emphasis for this month. We want to pray for our nation. We have a prayer emphasis every month, and July is a great time just to lift up our country. With all that's going on, it's even more significant. But this is how we're going to pray. We are going to be praying 2 Chronicles 7:14, all of us together. I'd like you to commit every day, spend time praying through this particular scripture. We know it well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. So this is how we're going to pray. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a prayer for the nation. That sounds like a prayer for me. Well, you are the nation. And what God's going to do in our nation, he's going to do it through us and through the church. We're looking at a lot of things. You need to look at the church. And this was this of course, was a word to Israel, but it can be a word to the church even today. What is God calling us to do? He's first calling us, and I want you to pray with us for a spirit of humility. Let it begin, pray very personal. Lord, would you let me walk in a spirit of humility? Not pride, not arrogance, but I want to humble myself under your mighty hand so your grace can come. The second thing you're going to pray is that we're going to pray that God will draw us to a new place of intentionally seeking his face. And the seeking face part is intriguing to me because the Bible says no man will see God and live. I don't want to seek the face of some. What do you mean? I might die if I do that. No. He's talking about intimacy. In communication, would you agree? When you can see someone's face, that becomes part of your communication. You know, their expressions, that kind of thing. I think God said, I want you to seek my face. He could have said, seek my hands. He said, seek my face. I want you to know my heart. So I encourage you during the month of July, as we're praying for our nation, let's pray for humility. Let's seek God's face. And then the part of the prayer that maybe you're uncomfortable with, but it's so important, and turn from your wicked ways. The word wicked means to twist, like a wick on a candle or a wicker chair. Anybody have anything in your life that you need to get untwisted? That's what we're praying. We want to begin with us. You know, it's easy to say, well, those people in this nation and those rioters, no. Lord, reveal in me any wicked ways, any impure places in my heart. And then when you do that, I'm going to respond and I'm going to confess. That's how we're going to pray. And then, once we've positioned ourselves, the promise is there. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You say, well, you mean if I confess my sins, does that guarantee America is going to be healed? Here's the reality. As the church positions themselves in humility, seeking God's face, asking for a spirit of holiness and righteousness to rest upon us, I believe the overflow of that will affect our nation. And so that's the way I want you to pray. I hope you can agree with us. And if you need a copy of this and you're listening at home, call the church office, because we want you to stick this in your Bible and every day commit to pray. Let's do it right now. Father, we are your church. We live in a great nation. Lord, it's by your sovereignty that we stand in the freest place on the planet. And Lord, we want to use it for the kingdom. And so we pray this prayer. First, Lord, would you bring us to a place of humility, of submission, where we bow our knee under your hand and allow your grace to flow over us. Lord, would you help us daily to intentionally seek your face in intimacy? Lord, to know you, to know your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, let it wash over us. And Father, in the process, would you reveal to us any wickedness, any sin in our lives that you would like to deal with, those twisted places. Lord, I pray you would untwist and make those ways straight within us. And from that position, Lord, would you let the overflow of that flow onto our land? Let it begin in our homes, our towns, our cities, our states, our nation, and may it even affect the world. So, Lord, we thank you for this great freedom we have and the liberty we celebrate this weekend. And we pray now that we can position ourselves in that liberty for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's great to be here this morning. We're continuing our series. This is part two. We're going through the book of Philippians. We're not going to be in a hurry. It'll probably take us what time we have left this summer, maybe even a little bit into September, who knows. But we want to be able, I want to treat this letter like a sponge. And I want to squeeze every drop out of it, all right? And I hope you're with me in that so we don't rush through it. This is what we call Paul's happy book. In this book, he doesn't do any correcting. He doesn't do any discipline. In fact, he talks a lot about joy. In fact, we counted 16 times in this letter. Paul talks about joy. He talks about rejoicing. And he's calling us, and he's calling the church of Philippi, but he's really calling all of us to a lifestyle of joy. And what makes this so unique is where Paul is when he writes this letter. It is one of four prison epistles. So Paul's been under house arrest, and he hasn't been there just 30 days. He's been under house arrest for over 2 years. I mean, I had a hard time with lockdown for 30 days. How about you? Can you imagine? You can't leave your house for 2 years. Would that be just almost unimaginable? And yet here Paul is. And in that scenario, he is calling the church to a lifestyle of joy. We defined that last week, if you remember, this joy, it's not just any kind of joy, but it's a delight in God that is not affected by pain or by pleasure. Who needs that kind of joy? I do. I'm praying for a refreshing every single day in my life that I can walk in this joy. And Paul demonstrates this for us, of course, and the title of this message is Living in the Freedom of Joy. Now, we think a lot about freedom this weekend, and we are free, but I want you to know there's a freedom in God that this country can't give you. There's a freedom in God that our founding fathers can't give you. There's a freedom of God that you can have that no one can take from you. And it doesn't matter if you live in communist China or in the United States of America, this freedom is available to you, and it's found in this spirit of joy that God wants to give us. Not just a come in and come out kind of joy, but a lifestyle of joy. Every day, constant. I'm not speaking to you as one who's perfected in this, but I'm speaking to you as one who's stretching and pressing on. This is my desire of my heart, to walk in this kind of joy. Now, to do this, I believe, and we're going to follow Paul's example, I believe Paul had a perspective of joy. And when he looked at things, he saw things other people didn't see. When you look at that picture there, some would see a dry desert. But when you put the glasses of joy on, sometimes you can see things. What do you see? What do you see in the time we're in right now? I'm listening to people, they all see different things. Two people can be standing in the same scenario and see something totally different. And I believe Paul wants to teach us, as he's trying to tell the church in Philippi, I want to teach you to have a different perspective about life. I want to teach you to have a joyful perspective. In fact, this morning we're going to look at four specific perspectives, four joyful perspectives. And I want to challenge you today. This message challenged me personally. I hope it challenged you. It will help you in the days we're living and how to look at the things that are going on around us. Because it's easy to see in the flesh. It's easy just to see what we see in the natural. But I believe God's wanting to see something on a different level. And so I'm going to ask you to switch out your glasses and maybe see things a little differently than you've seen them. Are you ready? We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're going to start with the 12th verse of Philippians. We ended with verse 11 last week, and now we pick it up. These are astonishing words when you think about Paul's situation. What's he say? He said, I want you to know something, he said. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Here's the first perspective. When you put these glasses on, and when you're going through trials or a difficult time, I believe you need to pray this way and you need to look, because God is going to present you with opportunities to advance the gospel. Opportunities. If you notice in the first chapter, Paul's passion and Paul's emphasis is always the gospel. What is the gospel? What's it mean? Good news. All right? His whole life was about the gospel. Remember, this is the guy that used to persecute the church. Now he has a new, that was his passion then. I mean, he was totally passionate on shutting down the church, persecuting early Christians. But something happened to Paul. He got a perspective adjustment, didn't he? And something happened. And if you look just in the first chapter of Philippians, six times he uses the word gospel. Six times. He rejoices in the gospel. He wants them to grow in the gospel. It's all about the gospel. This was his life. It should be ours too. Unfortunately, I think we're distracted by other things, but he wasn't. He was laser focused in his perspective of the good news. In fact, if you take all of his letters and you go through every one of them and circle every time he uses the word gospel, you will have to make 72 circles. 72 times the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel. Is it important to him? It's everything to him. The gospel was his mission, no matter what was happening to him. I wonder if we could get in line with him today. No matter what's happening, the gospel is still our mission. Look what he says. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What things? House arrest? Oh, his list of things is much more than that. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, he says, in labors more abundant. He's making his list. You got a list of things? What's your things? Doesn't compare with his list of things. He says, I labor in abundance. That word labor literally means to be bone tired. Anybody here have been bone tired? You worked so hard? Cooper, you were bone tired when we hauled all that dirt the other day. Remember the wheelbarrow? At the end of the day, we were huffing and puffing. We had labored. That was true labor. Well, his list goes on. Wish we could stop there. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In fact, you know, on Paul's journey to this house arrest, remember, he was on a ship. Remember what happened? It almost sank. Everybody was saved, luckily. What an adventure. That was one of those things that happened to Paul. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, even my own people. That's the worst kind of attack, isn't it? Jesus knew about it. He said, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the brethren. Oh, it's more. Well, we could stop right there and be in wow, but he says, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things. What things? Things. What other things? What comes upon me daily, he said, my deep concern for all of the churches. Things. Paul said, all these things which have happened to me. How many of you can tell me all the things that have happened to you? I believe, and I've heard people, they can recite all the things. They can make a list just like Paul's. And you know them. You've got them recorded. You've got them memorized. But I want to encourage you maybe to look at your list of things a little differently and maybe have a new perspective and see them and even pray, God, show me the opportunities that might be in these things that would advance the kingdom of God. This word opportunity is an interesting word. It means open port. I want you to envision your life like you're sailing down a river and you come upon an open port. You have a choice to make. You can either pull in to the port and take on cargo, or you can sail on by. It's your choice. I believe the things that are happening to you might be an open port for you, an opportunity. I want you to change your perspective and look at it a little bit different. Paul said that these things have actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's an interesting word in the Greek. Prokope. It's prokope. You say, well, that's nice. I don't know what your translation said. It might say furtherance or away. It literally means this: to advance, to make progress. Here it is. Forward movement in spite of obstacles. In the classical Greek and everyday Greek, this word was used when people were clearing a path of brush to make a new pathway. Paul is saying that the things which happened to him are clearing the brush away to make a path where there was none. It was also used by soldiers to order them into forward motion, breaking through the obstacle of the line of the enemy. Further, so we're going to move forward. Even in spite of all the obstacles out in front of us, we're going to push on through. It was also used by people who would sail on the open seas. It was a term used to talk about making headway when you're in a headwind. Now, has this changed just a little bit? Do you see what Paul's saying? He didn't pick that word by accident. He was saying, and I think you would identify, wouldn't you? Have you ever been in a headwind? And God still, my wife and I, we were walking in the park this week on that real windy day. And the wind, we turned and it was in our face. And I thought, oh, well, that felt good. But after a while, it wasn't about feeling good. It was about, this is wearing me out. Man, I like the tailwind. How about you? You know, a sailor says that a good sailor, it doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing, he will use that wind to get to his destination. I remember being on Todd Tehart's boat with him one day. We went out on Lake Cheney. I'd never been on a little sailboat like that before. And the wind was blowing. It was to our back. And we got on that sailboat and bam, we went to the other side of that lake. I thought, that's fun, Todd. Now what are we going to do? Do we have to wait for the wind to change to get back? He goes, oh, no. We'll just track against the wind. And we went back to the other side. Now, it took us a little longer, but we went like this. And we tracked the wind. Because here's the reality. It's not the direction of the wind that determines your destination. It's how you set your sail. It's how you set your sail. Now, there are favorable winds. I don't debate that at all. I love a wind to my back. I'm with you. But life isn't like that. And sometimes there are contrary winds. Are you having any right now? I want you to have a new perspective. I want you to begin to say, Lord, show me the opportunities. Show me the ways that we can experience prokope, that we can actually move forward, and that you will use this. You see, Paul knew what was meant to stop the gospel actually cleared the way for it. And sometimes we get all upset. We think, oh, this is... And you could see it even today by our attendance, right? Oh, people are nervous and concerned, and I understand all of that. And you say, well, see, look what's happening. Joseph knew it best, did he not? After his brothers had sold him into slavery, and all those years, was that a contrary wind? Did that look contrary to what was supposed to happen? Yes. Well, you know, wow, Lord, how is this going to work out? But in the end, what did Joseph say? He declared what Paul declared. He had a different perspective. He said to his brothers, what you meant for my destruction, and it was bad. In fact, he would say, all these things that happened to me, being thrown into the ditch, sold as a slave, falsely accused and thrown into prison, being forgotten by the butler, the baker, all these things, he said at the end, they worked out for my profit. And what was meant for my destruction. And I want you to know, in the things we're experiencing, you say, well, the enemy's at work. Duh. That's his job. But God is at work too. And we must not miss that. Paul says that he was chained to the Roman guard. Isn't that what he said there? It's become evident to the whole palace guard. Who were those people? In my margin, it says the Praetorian guard. That wasn't just any guards. Those were the elite. Some believe there were 6,000 of them, maybe 10. And their sole purpose was to serve the emperor. They were the best of the best. And here we find Paul is chained. And I think they probably worked in shifts. I don't know, maybe every 4 hours you got a new guard. And they would chain him to him. I have a question for you. It depends on your perspective. Is Paul chained to the guard, or is the guard chained to Paul? Depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Because that soldier couldn't go anywhere. And if you look at Acts 28, you'll see what it was like to be under house arrest. Paul was restricted in his movement. He couldn't leave, but people could come to him. And they would bring letters, and Paul would give them letters, and they would bring gifts. And so here's the Roman guards having to listen to whatever they talked about. Isn't that amazing? I think that's incredible. Prisoners came and went, and the guards were part of all those conversations. In fact, Paul had Bible studies. He had Bible studies, think about it, at the expense of Rome. They're having Bible studies. And Rome was picking up the tab. Isn't that something? That reminds me of Moses. Remember when he was a little baby? And his mother, they were killing children. Boy, that was a bad thing. They were killing children. And when she could hide him no longer, what did she do? She put him in a basket, set him out in the Nile River, the river of death, and Pharaoh's daughter comes along. Now, in the natural, that's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. Because she knows the order. You kill all the Hebrew boys. You drown them in the river. But her heart was moved with compassion. I want you to know, when you're looking at all these things, God is sometimes using the things. He's manipulating them. And she had favor, and she said to Moses' daughter, she didn't know, or sister, she didn't know she was Moses' sister. She said, go find a Hebrew woman to come and nurse this baby. And so she goes, I mean, you just read this story. I think it's hilarious. And she goes and gets Moses' mom. And here's the great part. She's going to get paid for being a mom. Hi, mom. So is that something you've always... You just dream and fantasize about that, don't you? Yeah, yeah, we're going to put it on... Yeah, Pharaoh's tab is going to pick up everything. That's just what was happening to Paul. See, it became an opportunity to advance God's mission, didn't it? I ask you a question this morning. What in your life, what thing in your life right now you feel has you kind of bound up? What do you feel stuck in right now? How about your job? Do you feel stuck in your job? I hear people say that all the time. I can't wait to retire from this job. I just feel like I'm chained to this job. I want to encourage you to change your perspective. Ask God, Lord, would you use this thing in my life, this difficulty that I don't particularly enjoy, would you make it an opportunity to further the gospel? Would you clear a path, Lord? Would you clear a path? What about masks? We were talking about this earlier, not on tape, but we're being ordered to wear masks, and I, you know, I'm doing that when I can. I'm not going to wear it to preach, of course. The worship team's not going to wear masks to sing. They put them on after they step down. We practice social distancing. But I want to ask you a question today, because you're probably like me. You don't like wearing a mask. You feel it might be even an intrusion a little bit, because we're Americans, right? We're all into our liberty, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. And I want you to have a new perspective. I know you're not, you think, I don't know. Remember how hard it was? Look at Paul's list. This is nothing compared to what was on Paul's list of things. This is just something that we're dealing with. And the enemy loves the church to be divided on things like this. But I want to challenge Faith Community Church to have a new perspective. I want you to ask God, how can this become an opportunity to further the gospel? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've ordered masks, and they're going to have scriptures on them. I'm going to declare the plan of salvation on my mask. In fact, I can't wait to get out in public and wear my mask. I'm going to have a mask. Maybe you can make your own. Just say, ask me about this. You know, hey, is it possible? Is it possible that God could clear a path through a mask and what the enemy means to divide us and agitate us and call us to be uptight to actually be used to share Jesus with other people? Think about it. It's amazing. You know, we need to make room for God's timing in things, these things that come our way. So that's the one thing I know nothing about is timing. I see these things that happen to me over and over, and then I see how God uses them in great ways. I remember, you remember when I was in Moscow, and we were there ministering, and we went to the Jewish temple, the synagogue. Before we left Wichita, someone, when we were packing, took out a book of Matthew and said, I've got this book of Matthew. It's written in Yiddish. Should we take it with us? I said, man, we're going to Russia. They don't speak Yiddish in Russia. They speak Russian. But okay, throw it in. I mean, it doesn't weigh anything. Throw it in the suitcase. So we did. Not even knowing that on this one Saturday, we would go to the synagogue. And so we waited outside until they dismissed from worship. And all these people came out. And my son, I think he was about 14 years old, he had a camcorder. And I'm preaching through this interpreter. Well, I thought they would be real receptive to us, but they were not. And there was a big debate that broke out among the crowd. The rabbi was very upset. He even came up to my son and put the cap on the camera. He even left us a message on the tape. It is all lies. Christians kill Jews. And he was very upset. My son was a little taken back by that. You know, what do I do, Dad? What do I do? And count it all joy, son. And let's just keep moving, all right? We're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so we're just, I envision it like in Jesus' day, because people, it was just a sea of people, and they're arguing. And I thought, gee, Lord, we started a big riot here. And our Russian friends were with us, and we got ready to leave, and I remembered the book of Matthew. And so I asked through the interpreter, this crowd of people, I said, is there anybody here who speaks Yiddish? One man raised his hand. And I told him, I said, look, we brought this all the way from America. I only have one. It's written in Yiddish. And the way I look at it, it's for you. And we got on the bus. The debate is still going on. As we drove away, it was the most amazing thing. Here's this man standing out in the middle of the crowd, reading the book of Matthew. And I realized, God, you are so in charge. So in charge. And what I thought was just maybe we had messed up doing this. God said, oh, you just wait. You need to change your perspective, boy. You need to look at things a little different, because I'm always at work and I'm always moving. I remember saying to my friend Sergey on the bus, I said, you going to come back and minister to the Jews? He goes, no, it is much easier to minister to communists than to Jews. So he needed to change his perspective too, didn't he? Glory to God. Well, let's move on here. Verse 14. interesting verse from the New Living Translation. Paul says, "And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak of God's message without fear." Now, here, Paul's telling us, what's the furtherance of the gospel? Well, first off, obviously, the Roman guards, right? And at the end of this letter, you're going to realize this thing went all the way up to the palus. I mean, he's going to declare believers all the way up to the top because of this thing. These things that happened to Paul. And now he's saying, hey, something else is going to happen because of this thing. Believers are going to be strengthened. Believers are going to have confidence. Believers are going to be able to speak without fear, with boldness. I want you to know something from this. When you're going through a thing, other people are watching. They're watching. And they're watching us, church. How are we going to respond to this time we're in? Are we just going to raise up and what are we going to do? I pray, my prayer is, and I really prayed this the other day for me, Lord, would you let the fruit of the Spirit radiate out of my life? No matter what thing is happening to me. Because people are watching and they will draw strength from your situation and how you get through it. They were saying, I know they were saying, if Paul can do it, I can do it. If Paul's in jail and he can be joyful, maybe I can be joyful too. I think God uses it. People are watching. When you're going through difficult times and you're going through trials, maybe the opportunity is someone else is going to draw strength from you as you navigate through that. And so I'll tell you, if I'm going to follow somebody, I want to follow somebody that walks with a limp. I don't want to talk to somebody who's heard about it or has read about it. I want to talk to somebody who said, I've been through it. I've walked this thing. Hey, I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. Because what am I going to receive in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter? Listen to this. This is what God wants to do. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, all our things." Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are also in trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Listen, you can't give away what you don't have. What you're going through, don't whine about it. Put your glasses on and start praising God for the opportunity, the open pour, the furtherance, where there's a path that's going to be clear because of what I'm going through. And I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to ask God to let me see this from his perspective. "For as sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we ourselves also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So what happens to you is often to strengthen others. Paul saw it in what was happening to him, and that's why he was able to have a lifestyle of joy. He saw what was happening evangelistically to the lost. He also saw his brothers were being comforted. But now we come to a strange part of this letter. I've often been confused by it to some degree. Paul pens these words. Those who were reading it knew exactly what he was talking about. I'm going to read it from the NLT. He says this. "It's true," he said, "that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news," the gospel. There it is again. "Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach from selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me." Now, when I read that, I think, man, who are those guys? He's saying some people are preaching out of good motive, some people are not. Especially during this time, we want to be careful comparing ourselves among ourselves, competing with each other, questioning each other's motives. Here's the reality. You say, how could this be? First off, these are not false teachers. He'll deal with them later. He'll talk about them. These are people preaching the gospel. They're preaching the truth. But their motives are mixed. And I can't look down upon them because I have preached with mixed motives. There was a time in my life where I was building my little kingdom. I was preaching the truth, but my motives weren't totally pure. Maybe you have given money to the poor. That's a good thing. But your motives are mixed because you'd like to be seen. You'd like to be rewarded for your gift. That's mixed motives. Your gift was good and it was right. Here's the reality. We all have mixed motives. You just need to be honest about it and ask God to show them to you. God, you know, sometimes it happens in the Christian world. I'm embarrassed to say it, but I've even been part of it, where maybe a church is real successful, and then what do we say? Well, yeah, but you know. And we start tearing it down. We're jealous. I think people were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of his influence. And they thought during this opportunity, maybe they could move to the top. They could move to the top. Their motives. We all have them. They're fleshly at times. We need to stop comparing ourselves with other people and how God's affecting their journey, how God's affecting yours. We need to stop comparing with that. Paul could have easily said, hey, why don't you do to me like you did to Peter? Peter was in jail and an angel come, kicked him up, woke him up out of sleep and let him go home to be with the brethren. Why can't you do that for me? They got a miracle. I didn't get a miracle. You need a new perspective. Because the thing that is happening to you, God may have something working there that you know nothing about. And so we need to celebrate that and realize that it is for the furtherance of the gospel. And God's going to deal. It's a personal journey. You understand? It's a personal journey. Pastors can be some of the most insecure people I know. And since I am one, I can say that. Because oftentimes we're worried about how people see us and we want to be liked by everyone. And when somebody else, you know, kind of gets all the glory, hey, what about me? I've been faithfully ministering here. Nobody's recognized me. I have felt that. But I'll tell you, God's brought me to a new place. And he's used you to do it. And now my heart is this, and this is my guard against such impure motives. And that is, Lord, my prayer is that you would always be glorified, not me. That you would always take center stage, not me. And if I do receive some type of appreciation, I'm going to worship you with it. And it's not about whether I get ahead or not. It's about the kingdom. It's about the gospel. That's what Paul's trying to tell us today. I don't know what God's speaking to you about that, but I would encourage you. I think Paul is really positioning himself to be, because what's he say? We didn't read the rest of the verse, did we? What's he say? But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. God, if you do it, the church down the street, do it through me, doesn't matter. It's the kingdom. We got to get a kingdom mentality. It doesn't matter if we're the ones where the spotlight's on us or who gets the glory. Or have you ever had an experience where you sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed into a situation and somebody else comes and reaps the harvest? You think, man, I labored and labored. Well, God told us, Jesus told us, you will sow sometimes where you will not reap and you'll reap where you have not sown. It won't matter to a person who's got the right perspective because it's all about the gospel. It's all about the kingdom. And here's the last one. And this is important, very simple. I believe all these things that are happening to us will help us grow and become stronger. And I have this. This is something I have in my office I wanted to share with you. It's a measuring stick for me. How do we know if we're spiritually mature or not? I believe there's truth in this statement. Spiritual maturity can best be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. So what's it take to steal your joy? A mask? God, I hope not. Difficult times? A pink slip? I hope not. The crazy world we live in? Watch the news. That'll take your joy. No, don't do that. Remember, limit yourself. It's okay to know what's going on, but don't become immersed in it. Why? Because the enemy wants one thing from you. Let me tell you, he wants your joy. He wants that delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. Why? Because it's his joy that makes you strong. Remember the words of Jesus last week in John 16:22. What did Jesus say? I'm going to give you a joy and you're going to rejoice, and no one will be able to take this from you. No one, no thing, no city ordinance, nothing can take this from you. No disease, no virus, nothing. And we're going to get to the place where we can give God glory even when things aren't turning out the way we thought they should. Now buckle up. Put your seatbelt on. We're going to give glory to God no matter how the election turns out. Because it may not turn out the way I want it to. I'm going to worship Him when it's not what I expected. Anybody here ever been disappointed? What about times when God says no? Or God says wait? Or how about this one? Not in that way, Joe. Not in that way. But Lord, it's always been that way. No. Trust me. Give glory to me no matter what. When the disciples were on the boat, you know the story, and I close with this. And the storm had come up and they were afraid. Of course they were. It's okay to be afraid sometimes. They were professional fishermen. They knew what storms can do. And they had reason to be concerned. And they were afraid. And Jesus was sleeping. And they weren't happy about that. And they finally woke him up and said, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" Have you ever said that to God? "Don't you care that this thing is happening to me?" And Jesus rose up. And we know he calmed the storm. But what fascinates me about that story, you say, wow, good. The sea's calmed. The disciples weren't afraid anymore. But what's the next verse say? They were exceedingly fearful after the storm had calmed. Why? What were they afraid of? They weren't afraid of the storm anymore. They had a fear of God. Because it's right on it, they said, who is this man who calms the storms? I believe God wants you to exchange your fear of things, or your fear of a virus, or your fear of death. He wants you to exchange that for a fear of God. You say, oh, that doesn't sound very warm and fuzzy. God is calling us to a place of fear in Him. And I love this. How many have ever read the book, My Utmost for His Highest? You know what I'm talking about. Oswald Chambers, he said this. And I leave this quote with you. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Wow. You know why people are so afraid? They don't fear God. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. That's what made Paul so bold. He's the guy, remember, that said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for I know it is the power to salvation. He had a fear of God. I mean, remember, he met him on the road to Damascus and he blinded him. That would do it. Hey, I'm serving this guy. His passion was to persecute the church. Now God gave him a new passion. It's the passion for the gospel. We need that passion. Don't let anybody take it from you. Nothing that can happen, everything that happens can be an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. And if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. And some of you who deal with fear, I challenge you to consider this. For those who do not fear God, they fear everything else. We sang about today, but we don't want to sing about it. We want to live it. Amen. So we're going to come to the table of the Lord this morning. Those of you at home, you may prepare to join us and take some bread and a cup as we come to this table. It is a table of joy. It's a table of perspective. This table will change your perspective of life. I believe that. You need to filter your life through this table. Jesus came and died for you. He shed his blood. His body was broken. And now we do this in remembrance of him. What? In remembrance of what he did? In remembrance of what he's doing, in remembrance of what he's going to do. That's what we do at this table. And it's a place for an attitude, perspective, adjustment. Would you do it with me today? Because I'm telling you, this week I changed my perspective. I'm just like you. I got sucked into all the fleshly stuff. I tried to dress it up and make it religious. It's just my flesh. And when I read Paul's words, they spoke fresh to me. I want to have that attitude. I want you to have it as you walk through this season that we're in. God's going to grow you up in this time. Amen? Would you join me on this journey? Father, I thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for all those around us who do not know you, who are watching us. They're wondering how we will respond. They're curious if we will be different from others. Lord, I pray that we will listen carefully to your Spirit and that we will ask to see the opportunities, the open ports that would further the gospel, that would clear a path, that would break through the lines, that would allow us to move forward and advance even in a headwind. Even in a headwind, we can find our way in you. Lord, I pray you will change our perspective today. Others are watching and will be strengthened. And Lord, even those who might have impure motives through all this, I pray, Father, you might reveal our motives. Lord, sometimes difficult people are all around us. And sometimes we are the difficult people. Forgive us. Forgive us. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. And we take this cup and this bread. And now this changes everything for us. Help us to live our lives worthy of this sacrifice. In Jesus' name.